Genesis chapter 24. We examined this text about a month and a half ago, and we noticed and drew the conclusion from Genesis 24 that this is a story that is an anecdote of Christ. What I would like to do this evening is not take a Christological approach to Genesis 24, but rather I would like to use this text as just a very practical basis for answering a very difficult question. How do you deal with people who are unwilling? How do you deal with unwillingness? There have been a few situations in my own life, few situations, and I know a few of your lives as well, that I've had conversations with you about and have been thinking about. And really, so many of the difficulties I think that many of us are going through in our lives right now revolve around this central concept of just unwillingness. How do you deal with someone who's unwilling to change? Someone who's unwilling to forgive? Someone who's unwilling to move forward? Someone who's unwilling to admit they're wrong? Someone who's unwilling to grow, someone who's unwilling to learn, someone who's unwilling to be a person, in mine and Jessica's language. What I would like to do is use Genesis 24 as a basis for demonstrating three different principles that have been helpful for me, at least, and I hope are going to be helpful for you as well as you consider how to deal with people in your own lives who are just unwilling. So let's recount this story very briefly. We're not going to read all of Genesis 24 tonight. We're going to focus on really the first eight verses. But in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sends his chief servant out. This is really like a CFO. He sends his chief servant out to find a wife for his chosen son, Isaac. Now, this servant is most likely Elimelech from Genesis 15, and I'm going to refer to him as Elimelech this evening for the sake of consistency. Abraham sends Elimelech out and asks Elimelech to go back to his own country to find a wife for his son, Isaac. As he then goes, God gives him essentially a sign that shows him who the woman should be. And then as you go throughout Genesis 24, you recognize them that Rebekah is going to be the chosen wife of Isaac. Rebekah then is going to be willing, and then ultimately her family is going to be willing for her to return, and then she is going to go back and comfort Isaac, and then they will ultimately be wed. So that's the story of Genesis 24. Abraham sends his servant out to find a wife for Isaac. He goes to a foreign land, finds Rebekah, talks to her family, then ultimately she agrees and comes back. That's Genesis 24. What we realized, just as a quick review from the text, is that Elimelech is a demonstration of a servant heart. He's never really named in Genesis 24, although the general consensus is that Elimelech from Genesis 15, and he's never named, he's never given credit, he's never really given real due for what he does, but he demonstrates the heart of a servant and then finds a chosen bride for a chosen groom and then accomplishes God's will through that. But what does this have to do with unwillingness? Let's read the text together in Genesis 24, verse 1. Genesis 24, verse 1. Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Here, this is really the introduction to this story, and it's all we're going to focus on tonight. But you'll notice here, Abraham is going to give a charge to Elimelech. The charge that he gives him is in verse 3. Go to my kindred, go to my country, and take a wife from among my kindred for my son Isaac. Well, Elimelech then takes this very seriously, but it's evident to me that Elimelech's a very analytical, practical individual, because he then sees a flaw in the plan. In verse 5, he poses the question, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. May I then take your son back to the land from which you came? So here's this question. Abraham says, go find him a son. Yeah, no. God had given him a son. Abraham says, go find a wife for my son. Well, Elimelech then recognizes, well, what if I find him a wife, but she doesn't want to come back with me? Can I then take him to her? Abraham's going to say in verse 6, see to it that you do not take my son back there. In verse 7, he gives a great declaration of faith, saying that essentially God has provided. I know God's going to provide again. That's a summary of verse 7. What I really want to focus on tonight is verse 8. And this is a verse that you may underline in your Bible and find as helpful as I have. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. After I preached this from Genesis 24 a few weeks ago, verse 8 has stuck out to me, and it has been on my mind constantly over the last few weeks. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Three principles about dealing with unwilling individuals that I would like to offer. Number one, we must follow our charge. You'll notice with me what Abraham says in verse 4. Go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Whatever charge that God has given to us, we must follow. We must not make excuses. We must not try to explain away the circumstances. And I'm going to repeat it one more time. We cannot make excuses for the charge that God has given to us. We must do as is commanded. Here, Abraham commands his servant, go to the country. While he sees a potential flaw in the plan, he doesn't, I don't think, pose this question as a way to get out of the plan, but rather as a clarification. Ultimately, for us in our own lives, whatever charge God has given to us, we must do. In the words of Genesis 24:4, wherever God has sent us, we must go. Keep your markers here with me in Genesis 24, but go with me to the New Testament. I want us to look at a couple of the principles along this line. Let's begin in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Again, whatever charge God has given to us, we must follow. We cannot explain away or give excuses for our own actions, or perhaps even for our own inaction because of the behavior and circumstances of others. We must go, we must obey, we must submit. Here in Romans chapter 12, this is a proverbial section of Romans 12. Paul says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. I'm just going to stop there. Live in harmony with one another. In the case of Elimelech, it didn't matter that he had to travel hundreds of miles. It didn't matter that he had to go to a foreign land. It didn't matter that he may not even be able to find a wife. It didn't matter that she may not be willing. It didn't matter she may not even be beautiful. All that mattered was his master had given him a command and he was going to go. In our own lives, it does not matter what others may do. It does not matter what others may say. It does not matter what others may think. It does not matter what reactions others may have. If God has given us a charge, we must obey it. We must go. And God has commanded us, live in harmony with one another. We must be people of peace. We must be people of harmony. We must be people of unity. We must be people who long for and seek and go after unity in our lives and unity on our relationships. Go with me also, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a very similar principle given here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 10 with me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Again, what is God's charge? That we may agree, that we may not be divided, but rather that we may be united, that we may be one, we may be peaceful, we may be harmonious, we may be using Terry's words from Wednesday night, we may be united. Well, that's the charge, right? And no matter what circumstances of life may bring, we have to follow God's charge. We must go as He has commanded. But what happens when you have someone who's unwilling to live in this harmony? What happens when you have someone who, by their very nature, is inherently a person of discord? What happens when you have someone who seeks no level of peace, who seeks envy and strife and discord, who, using the theme word for tonight, is unwilling? Back with me to Genesis chapter 24, verse 8. If the woman is not willing to follow you, you will be free from this oath of mine. Again, if this woman is not willing to follow you, you will be free from this oath of mine. Brethren, if there is an individual in our lives who is unwilling, we are free from the oath. And we need to accept and learn this lesson. If someone is just inherently unwilling, we are free from the oath. This may sound very counterintuitive. Doesn't Philippians 4:13 come to mind? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't Matthew 19 rather come to mind? With God all things are possible. So Ryan, essentially you're telling me there's times that I should give up? There's times that you're telling me that I need to stop? Out of interest, I Googled Bible verses about when to give up. The first two pages of Google, no one ever goes past page two. The first two pages of Google, I could not find one article, one reference, anything that talked about the necessity of giving up, the necessity of ceasing. Because what are we told? Try. Keep on trying. Keep on putting your heart in it. But here's the question. What is Elimelech to do if, in this case, Rebecca is completely unwilling to leave her country? What is Elimelech to do if Rebecca is completely unwilling to follow Elimelech? What is to happen to Elimelech if Rebecca is completely unwilling to go to Isaac? If this woman is not willing to follow you, you will be free from this oath of mine. Brethren, we must learn God's lesson that He has given by anecdote of Abraham to Elimelech. There are times in our lives we are free from the oath. Jesus gave up at times. You'll go with me to John chapter 5. I want you to look at John chapter 5 with me. There were times in the life of Jesus that He was free from the oath of those who were completely unwilling to listen to Him. Jesus at times was free from the oath of those who were unwilling to listen to the truth of the gospel. Jesus was free from the oath of those who were unwilling to even listen to the teachings that He were to give. He was free from the oath of those who were not going to submit to His lordship. It tells us in John chapter 5, look with me in the context of this in verse 18. John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Who's He talking to here? He's talking to the Jews who were seeking to kill Him. Using the word from this evening, they were unwilling, inherently unwilling. You go throughout the Gospels, Christ has 10 times more conflicts with the devoutly religious Jews than He ever does with the inherently pagan Gentiles. These upright, devout, self-righteous Jews, they had no need for Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So what then does Jesus do? Look down with me a bit later in the chapter. Verse 39. Here Jesus, in speaking to the Jews, says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will not receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you do not believe his writings. How then will you believe my words?" What does Jesus tell them? Verse 40. "You refuse to come to me that you may have life." What does Jesus do? He's free from the oath. He's free from the oath. Brethren, I think it's difficult for us to understand. And it's even more difficult for us fixers to recognize. There are situations in this life that are out of our control. There are individuals that are unwilling. And when they are unwilling, we have to understand we are free from the oath. Now, let's get more practical here. Let's get more practical. Romans 12:16 told us, "So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." That's verse 17, isn't it? Verse 16, "Live harmoniously with all." Paul commanded us through the inspired word, be at peace, be harmonious. How, though, do you deal with an individual in your family who is completely unwilling to live peaceably? How do you deal with a cousin or a brother or a sister or perhaps even a child who is just unwilling to live peaceably? Principle number one, follow God's charge and be at peace. Principle number two, if they are unwilling, you have to understand you are free from the oath. You're free from the oath. What did Jesus do with those who refused to even listen to his words? What did Jesus do with those who refused to even engage in rational conversation with him? He turned them over, understood that they were not even willing to listen to him, and he was free from the oath. Now, brethren, let me make a side note here. Knowing when someone is unwilling and when I need to try harder takes all the wisdom of Solomon. But there are times in our lives where we must understand there are some people that are simply unwilling. In my own family, I have had individuals that are just completely unwilling to repent of sin. Completely unwilling. I tried killing them with kindness. I tried turning them over to Satan, 1 Corinthians 5. I tried harsh words, I tried soft words. I tried logic, I tried emotions. I tried ethos, I tried pathos. I tried everything that my doctorate in communication knew how to try. Yet still were not persuaded to change. They were unwilling. The mistake that I made was I thought that I was smart enough. And I thought that I was clever enough. I thought that I was eloquent enough that I could perhaps say something to get them to change when in their hearts they were just unwilling. I should have understood I was free from the oath. What do you do with an individual who refuses to even talk about Jesus Christ? Matthew 28, go into all the world. We cannot excuse ourselves from following God's command. We cannot excuse ourselves from it. But brethren, what do you do with someone who for year after year after year after year after year after year refuses to even talk about Jesus Christ? There comes a point when you have to turn that person over to God. It's out of your hands. It's in God's hand. Always do all that you can. But brethren, there are times in our lives we're free from the oath. What do you do with someone who's not willing to change? That perhaps as an evangelist is one of my biggest frustrations. One of my biggest frustrations. A principle that I think is inherently important for every Christian is in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. It was a text we looked at a few months ago that contrasts a scoffer versus a wise man. A scoffer is wise in his own eyes, but a wise man longs for instruction. There are some individuals that I've worked with even here that are not willing to change, not willing to grow, not willing to learn, not willing to think. How do you deal with someone who is so unwilling to even think about God's word? There comes a point, I'm free from the oath. If there are individuals in your lives who are unwilling to do whatever the actionable motivation may be, brethren, you have to understand, just as Elimelech was to be free from Rebekah, just as Jesus was free from the Jews, we will be free from the oath. Because there's a lot that hangs on it. You'll notice with me back in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 8. Back in Genesis 24 and verse 8. Jesus wasn't the only one, by the way, who understood that some people were just unwilling. You look at the great martyr Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He refers to them in verse 51 as stiff-necked. They were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to repent. They were unwilling to change. What did Stephen essentially say? I'm free from the oath. I'm free from the oath. So where are we? Number one, we always must do what God has said. Number two, if an individual is inherently unwilling, we're free from the oath. Because number three, but if this woman is not willing to follow you, you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Why was it so important? If this woman is not willing to follow you, you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you will not take my son back there. If Elimelech was to try and try and try and try and try to get Rebekah to come back, what was at stake? He could have lost Isaac. A lesson that I should have learned a long time ago, brethren. In our efforts to change the unwilling, at times we lose Isaac. You notice with me back in John chapter 6, this is right after Jesus has spoken to the Jews. It says in John chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting his eyes up and seeing what a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are you to buy bread so that these people may eat?" We'll stop there. This is the feeding of the 5,000 that follows here. You know what's interesting about this? Jesus knew that the Jews refused to listen. They refused to be converted. They refused to repent. They were unwilling to follow Jesus Christ. So what did he do? He was free from the oath to the Jews. And then on the other side of the sea, there was a large crowd of 5,000 men and no telling how many women and children who were there to listen to Jesus Christ. What if Jesus had continued the rest of his days on earth debating with the Jews? What if he had spent every waking hour he had going and trying to convince the Jews that, yes, I am the Messiah. I will show you every wonder. I will even raise a man from the dead. I will raise you from the dead even. And I will prove to you that I'm the Messiah. He could have. But why didn't he? Because Jesus knew there were some individuals who were not willing to follow him. And rather than trying to waste his entire life going after those who were unwilling, what then did he do? He went to the large crowd that was willing. He went to the large crowd that wanted to be healed, that wanted to listen, that wanted to be fed, that was willing to listen to the Son of God. How much time have I wasted trying to change those who are unwilling, and I've lost those who were willing to do good? How much personal time have I been frustrated at those who are unwilling to change from their sinful ways, and I have forsaken those who are willing to excel still more in the way of Jesus Christ? How much time have I been angry at those who are unwilling to do good in the sake of the kingdom, and then I forsake those who are willing to be good-hearted servants of Jesus Christ? If Elimelech was to continue and try to get Rebecca, he would have lost Isaac. We cannot continue and constantly seek those who are unwilling and lose those who are willing in our own lives. We need to do good. Now, brethren, this lesson is not here to give you all the answers. This lesson is here to give you some basic principles that you can apply in your own life. As I said, knowing the difference between someone who is willing and unwilling takes the wisdom of Solomon. But brethren, we must come to understand at a point in our lives, some people are just unwilling. Genesis 24, verse 8. If this woman is not willing to follow you, you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Maybe there would be a point when Rebecca would be willing. We don't know. Because Rebecca was willing. God's providence was involved. But brethren, contrary to what our never give up, do anything, be whatever you want to be culture may tell us, there's times that we have to understand we're free from the oath and we have to turn it over to the holy hands of God. It's difficult. It's painful. It's hard to admit that I don't have the eloquence or the ability or the cleverness to change somebody. But ultimately, I have to put my faith in God and admit maybe there will be a point they're willing. Maybe there will be a point that they're willing to talk. Maybe there will be a point that they're willing to listen. Maybe there will be a point when they're willing to sit down and think with me. But right now, I'm free from the oath. I'm free from the oath. Get out your songbooks, please. I know the lesson tonight has not been the most joyous one, but hopefully it's a reality check. It was for me. It was for me. There are just so many situations in this life, brethren, that are just out of our hands. They are just absolutely out of our hands. And rather than wasting away and toiling our lives with the life of someone who's unwilling, we have to serve Isaac. We have to serve the Son. We have to do His will. Because ultimately, we serve a God who is willing. God is willing to forgive. He's ready to give mercy. He's longing to give grace. And so long as our hearts are penitent, so long as our faith is true, and so long as our convictions are rooted, our God is willing to accept us. And may we every day of our lives serve our willing, loving, gracious, sovereign God. This is a lesson that, as I said, it's not here to give you all the answers. It's not here to give me all the answers. It's just here to give us some biblical principles that guide our decision making, that guide our lives, and help us how to live wise lives. Maybe there's a situation you're dealing with somebody who is willing, you just don't know what to say. Talk to one of our shepherds. Relationships are the most complicated of all human endeavors. Maybe they can give some wisdom and guidance. Or perhaps they may just tell you you're free from the oath. I will tell you this. I really don't want to reach the other side of heaven and God ask me, Ryan, why did you waste your life? I gave you opportunity after opportunity of a willing soul who was willing to listen. But you were so frustrated at those who weren't willing, you never even stopped to look. We need to serve Isaac. We need to serve the Son. We need to do His will. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation and come forward and come to Him this very evening, come forward while we stand and while we sing.